The Lord is truly risen. Alleluia. My dear brother priests and deacons, fellow religious sisters and brothers in Christ, I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are visiting the cathedral from various parish groups in the Archdiocese. It's good to have you here today, and I'm grateful for your pastors and the priests who serve you for bringing you to the Mother Church. This is a unique church. It's a parish church for those who live in the area, but it's also the major church of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, so it belongs to all of us. And it really is a very beautiful church that gives glory to God. Of course, the beauty of the building doesn't count at all compared to the beauty of our spiritual lives. So that's what God really wants from us, not beautiful buildings, but beautiful people of faith. So we ask the Lord in our reflections on the scriptures and in our celebration of the Eucharist today to transform us, to make us very, very beautiful. Among the groups that are here today, there's a group of Capuchin postulants who are preparing to head to the West to make their novitiate, and I'd like to introduce them to you. It's a community that I belong to, and we're very, very proud of them. So brothers, would you please stand up so we can wish you well as you head for your novitiate. Welcome. I used to be young like that a long time ago. I'd like to begin this evening's reflection by talking about the opening prayer. I remember back when I was studying theology, right after the Second Vatican Council, that there was a term that began to be used in the church that I never heard before. And that was a term that would refer to Easter as the Paschal Mystery. And it often appears in our prayers and in our liturgical literature. But I don't know how many of us really know what that means, the Paschal Mystery. Both words are confusing, Paschal and mystery. So I'd like to talk about that for a moment. I looked up Paschal in two dictionaries that I have at home, and the word didn't appear in either one of them. So I went to the internet, and I found the following definition. Paschal means of or pertaining to Easter or Passover. It comes from, different roots. The Greek word is Pascha, the Latin is Paschalis, and the Hebrew word is Pascha. And it all refers to the Passover of the Jewish people, the Feast of Passover. You might remember that when the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, God sent plagues to convince the Pharaoh to give them freedom. And the last plague, which was the most convincing, the only one that worked, was God said that if he didn't let the Jewish people go, he would strike down the firstborn of each family. And before that happened, God, through Moses, sent a word to the Jewish people that they should offer a lamb in sacrifice and take the blood of that lamb and mark the doorposts so that when the angel of death came to destroy the firstborn of the Egyptian families, the angel of death would pass over the Jewish homes. So Passover is about God saving the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. When Christians began to reflect on this feast, the feast on which Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, they saw Jesus as the fulfillment of the Passover. You know, in Jesus' suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension to the Father, God mysteriously worked the process of redemption, which is freedom from sin and new life, in the lives of the Christian people who had been baptized. And so this mystery, which means the action of God in ways beyond our imagination, this mystery, the Easter celebration, as we refer to it in English, became known as the Paschal Mystery. And it's all about passing over from death to new life, passing from sin to virtue, passing from despair to hope. In the opening prayer today, as is so often the case in the Easter season, said this: Almighty, ever-living God, constantly accomplish the Paschal mystery within us. You know, that we would learn how to pass from death and darkness and despair to life and light and hope and grace. And today's scripture readings are lessons on how to do that and lessons on how to be the church, because the Easter season is about relearning every year how to be the church that God wants us to be. So let's look at today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. This is the conclusion of St. Paul's first missionary journey, which lasted about 4 years. He began along with Barnabas on a journey that God called him to preach the gospel to what is now Turkey and Greece. And this reading is at the end of that first missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas are on their way back to Antioch from which they began. And look at the characteristics of the church in those days. It begins by telling us, after Paul and Barnabas had proclaimed the good news in that city, you know, the early church is always about proclaiming the gospel. The word gospel is an old English word that means good news. You know, the church is about good news, not about bad news. It's not about condemnation, it's about salvation. It's about God loving us, not God punishing us. You can see in the early church, the energy was always in the direction of proclaiming the good news. And because of their preaching, it says here, their preaching made a considerable number of disciples. So the church is always busy about raising up new disciples. And so I always ask the church during the Easter season, that means you here tonight, what have you done lately to raise up new disciples? Or are you just managing your own life as a Christian? You know, to be a Christian means you bring others to Jesus Christ. It should be very much on our mind. We need to be local missionaries. You might notice in this reading that there's any number of cities that are mentioned. It's like reading an atlas, really. Paul begins, let's make sure I get back to that page. He begins in Lystra, he goes to Iconium, and then to Antioch in Turkey, and then he goes to Pisidia, and then Pamphylia, and Italia, and then finally back to Antioch in Syria. You know, this is journeying in order to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Are we a missionary church? And that doesn't mean, do we send a few priests to Africa or to Papua New Guinea? It means, do we bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to our family members, especially those who used to be Christians but have given up the practice of the faith? Do we bring the good news to the workplace where we find ourselves? In our neighborhoods? Are we active in spreading the good news of Jesus in the lives of others? Or are we embarrassed about it? Have we arrived at that point, which is so common in our culture, where we don't care? It doesn't make any difference if you're Muslim or if you're a Hindu, or it's all the same. You end up in the same place, and you know, it's just calling God by different names. That isn't what we believe as Christians. There's only one salvation and one source of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we want to ask the Lord to bring that gift of salvation to all the people of the world. We need to be missionaries. One of the characteristics of what it means to be the church. It also says here that the sermon that St. Paul gave is summarized in a very few words, which led people to become disciples, was the following. It says here, Paul strengthened the spirits of the disciples and exhorted them to persevere in the faith by saying, it is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's not what you'd call good news in the typical way of looking at good news. It's necessary for us to What does it say here? It is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You know, many of us, if not most of us, want the kingdom of God to be a pleasant thing. You know, it's a nice gift that we receive that makes us feel good about ourselves and secure in our present life. But the way of the cross, which is, you know, the cross is at the center of our worship and at the center of our churches, is that pattern, the Paschal mystery, of what it means to be a disciple. That we're willing to let God stretch us to be more generous rather than more comfortable in the service of God and our neighbors. So, my dear members of the church, you know, if we're the church, we're supposed to be a people that is willing to undergo hardships for the sake of the salvation of others and our own salvation. Are you willing to do that? Hardships. Sacrifice. It should be a characteristic of our lives as Christians. We'll get to that in today's gospel in a very clear way. Today's second reading is from the book of Revelation, which is the second reading in this year's Easter season. And the passage today is from the last chapter of the book of Revelation, which is the final book of the Bible. And what's described here is God's victory. You know, in this difficult time in which we live, and it's difficult time most of the time for us, it's important for us to have hope, which is derived from knowing the end of the story. You know, what does God have in store for us? Why would we endure hardships? Why would we sacrifice for others? It's because God has a plan that eventuates in salvation in the kingdom of heaven. And that's described in today's second reading. It begins by saying, the man who wrote this name is John. It says, "Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away." So what God has in store is something new. Not what we're experiencing now, but something new. The reading goes on to say, "I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem." You know, Jerusalem was so important to the Jews, and it still is. Not only to the Jews, but it's also important to Christians and also to Muslims. That's why there's so much tension in the country of Israel, because everybody wants a piece of Jerusalem. And in this vision, John saw that God was going to give his people a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now the church, when reflecting on this reading, sees it fulfilled in our community, the church. The church is the new Jerusalem that God has planned for the world. And the church is the bride of Christ. You've heard that image used for the church, I'm sure, in other contexts. You know, what happens to us when we are baptized is that we become the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. That means us guys too, gentlemen. You know, it's hard sometimes for men to imagine themselves as the bride of Christ because, you know, it's just not what we do ordinarily. But what's the image that's here is to help us to understand the passion that God has for us as his people. He loves us as tenderly and as passionately as a husband loves his wife. And our response, our appropriate response, is to love God in that same kind of way. To love God as a bride would love the bridegroom. The reading goes on to say, "Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will always be with them as their God." And the church is the dwelling place of God. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. We are the new Jerusalem, which has been given to us as a gift from God. It comes from above. It's not something we create for ourselves. It's a gift given to us by God. Now, church, my dear brothers and sisters, does that look like us? You know, is there anything new about us? What have you done to make the world a new place? You know, the world of your family, the world at work, the world at school, the world of your own personal life. You know, to be a Christian is always doing something new. And I don't mean by new novelty. It means freshness, recommitment, enthusiasm. Do you love the Lord as faithfully as a bride loves her bridegroom? Is our church obviously, for those who look at us, the dwelling place of God among his people? I mean, are we that vital, that beautiful, that good? And if not, the Easter season is the time to renew our commitment to be the kind of church that God has planned for the world and has described to us in this passage from the book of Revelation. Finally, we come to today's gospel for the final lesson today about what it means to be the church on this fifth Sunday of Easter. It starts out in a way that's maybe somewhat confusing. It says, when Judas left them, this is at the Last Supper, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. Judas, you know, who is going to betray Jesus, has left them. And in response to Jesus' awareness of what's going on, Jesus says this, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him at once. Now, what's going on here is what we see very clearly in the cross. You know, Jesus is saying that this act, this moment, is what gave him glory and what gives glory to God. That ain't glory as we ordinarily think about, right? If you were going to be a glorious person, you'd already see yourself as a crucified criminal on a cross. And that's because we don't think of the cross appropriately. We should always see the cross as a sign of Jesus' love for us. You know, Jesus loved us to the point of dying for us. It's the ultimate sign of self-giving. And what glorifies God and what glorified Jesus is self-giving. That's at the heart of who God is. That's God is giving. You know, God created the world to give himself away to his creatures. Jesus became a man in the incarnation to give himself away in love to us by becoming one of us. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead in order to love us. And this is what glorifies God. Generous, self-giving, selfless love. And that's what it means to be the church. Jesus goes on to say, listen to this. Very simple, but it's very difficult. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Now you might ask yourself, well, how is that new? I mean, that's the Old Testament's full of that kind of stuff. It seems so common and ordinary. But then there's the next sentence. I'll read both of them together. I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So you also should love one another as he loves us. The sign of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that we love with a divine love. We love as Jesus loves. We don't simply love our neighbor as ourselves, which we find in the book of Leviticus. We love others as Jesus loved us. It means we lay down our lives for other people in radical self-giving. Now, that's what your marriages should be about, those of you who are married. radical self-giving to your spouse and to your children. Those of you who are engaged and you're going to get married in a Catholic church, that's a tough thing to get married in a Catholic church, because you're promising the world and the church to love your spouse in such a way that we can look on your marriage and see what the love of Jesus Christ is like. That's what we call marriage, a sacrament. It's a sign of the love of Jesus for his church and for others. Those of you who are going to make religious profession, the Capuchin Protestants here today, I mean, it's all about laying your life down in the service of the church in the same manner that Jesus gave himself in self-sacrificing love. And those of us who are celibates, you know, those of us who are priests and deacons, we're called to love the church that way. That's why you don't get married, so that we can love you, love the church in that radical kind of way. But we're also supposed to love our neighbors in this way, and our enemies even. I mean, it's really wild, you know, to think what God is asking of us to be disciples. But that's what made the church attractive, and that's why this little band of people who were disciples of Jesus in 300 years transformed the Roman Empire, because they loved one another. And it was so attractive and so powerful that it led to a huge transformation of the world of that time. Now, they say we live in a post-Christian time today, and I think it's true, because many people who call themselves Christians are really post-Christians. I mean, it's over with. I mean, they were baptized, they went to church, they used to be altar boys, they even tell me, but they don't believe anymore, you know. And in some sense, they're harder to get to than the non-Christians of Paul's time, because they think they're Christians. Perhaps some of those folks are us here today. You know, we live post-Christian lives even though we go to church on Sunday. But it doesn't mean that we give ourselves away in sacrificial love to others. That's not what we mean by being a Christian. So we're invited on this fifth Sunday of Easter to do some radical things, aren't we? To renew our commitment to love as Jesus loves. I'm going to read it again. The only commandment that counts, ultimately, and the commandment on which all the other commandments are based, there are explications of this. Jesus says to us today again, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So you also should love one another.